morning, and thank you for being here together. It always feels good when the church is as full as this. As you come upon what you saw there in the kids' video and what Vicky read, the Minor Prophets is not typically a piece of scripture that I hear anyone point to, like, that's my favorite. That's absolutely what I need to go to daily to restore my soul. Because you see from the video and the summaries and even pieces of what Vicky read, it's a time of bad news. It's not good. It's not a good time in Israel. But not a surprise, because it hasn't been a good time since Genesis chapter 2. And you know, if we said, what do you think the state of the world is? You would also surprise me if you didn't say, it's not a good time right now. So this is not surprising news. And so you could distract yourself with, say, things, they're maybe not as bad as they seem. Like, if we just focus on the good parts and do more of the good, then it will put the bad in its place and maybe even eradicate the bad. And we could get the kingdom of God to come by just doing more good and less bad. And so there's pieces of Micah that kind of carry both of those arguments and try to harmonize them into what is the truth. And I would hope, I tell my kids that I want one thing more than anything else, that they would relentlessly seek the truth all of their lives. It would be the same I'd ask for my family and my church families. Like, all right, I do not claim to be able to understand the truth fully, but I do believe we get the best view of truth right now in 2025, Missouri, by looking to Scripture and rely upon God's Spirit to help us understand what is actually true. What is not objective, like shifting sands, where this works now, but you fast forward 100 years and it will cease to work, and therefore put our future children and grandchildren at risk of having their world and their identity stripped from them, because it was based on something that could change. And you can understand why that is very dangerous. So it does get us to the place of what we've talked about in Sunday school and other teachings up here of we cannot rely on just trying our best, because what we find is our best has led us to a place with thinking and worldviews that ends up in anxiety. It ends up in division, and it ends up ultimately in despair. So my plan today is to take what Vicky read to us in Micah, not going through all those prophets, but particularly Micah. And it sets up well because there's a hint to Christmas, which is starting soon in the season here. But really, the plan is to heap upon you bad news this morning. You're welcome. Because the idea is that good news isn't really good if it's coming out of nothingness or apathy. Good news looks really good when you fully understand the bad news. But don't worry, I will make sure and bring in the good in this same next 25 minutes or so. So if you look in Micah, it's actually, he starts with good news in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then kind of swings us back to the bad news in chapter 6. So he takes a different tact. I'm going to start in chapter 6 and rereading some of what Vicky read this morning. But in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, here's where God, through the prophet Micah, tells his people. And before we do that, let me pray for myself real quick. Father, please speak through me. Do not let me mistreat your words of truth. Reveal to all of us clearly who you are, and let your Spirit be doing the work, and the rest of us just vessels for his work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. This is God speaking to Israel. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, of me, he's saying, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, my people. Remember now what Balak the king of Moab counseled, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of God. So God takes his creation and says, all right, be the audience. Welcome to the courtroom, mountains and foundations of the earth. Let's hear what's really going on here. Israel, of all of the scriptures, of all these times of grumbling and complaining, tell me, what actually have I done to you? What have you to complain about? And in response to God's plea to say, go ahead, let me know where I have not been just to you, silence is the answer. And silence points to the guilt of the Israelites. We have read through the stories, and we haven't hit all of them because the Gospel Project is a 3-year journey through all the scripture chronologically, and it goes too fast to hit on all the stories. And it will be my plug to you every time. Read the scriptures on your own. Engage the scriptures on your own. I can recall my own account of the scriptures. I had a Bible. I want to think it was the Reading Rainbow Bible. That's not what it was called. But it had every verse was already color-coded. And it was at the Wakefield, you know, an itch on the front. Thank you, Mother, for that Bible. I read Genesis probably 1 through 15 to 25 so many times. And almost every time, it was with the full intent of, I'm going to read the Bible. And I got about 25 chapters in, you know, and half a book of 66 total. Until my freshman year and of college. And it was the first time that I was able to read it all the way through. Why and what was different? I think primarily it was because of the church. My church at that time, Fillmore Christian, wasn't really strong. It was the Christians I found on the campus in Northwest Missouri State that I think was able to be the catalyst that allowed me to have the strength to endure the parts of Scripture I didn't understand. Did I understand them better after I read the whole thing through? Not really. But I'm so thankful I did. And that led to the next chapter of the journey of my own pursuit of Christ and my own faith. And so now I've read through the Bible a number of times. I've lost count. And I can tell you, even when it's coming to these minor prophets, how sweet it is from what I used to think was bitter. And so that's an encouragement to you as well. You know this can be difficult to engage the words of truth. You know this is from a time that is not our time. From a God who's bigger than us, who's doing his best to use languages, Hebrews, Greek, and now English to express his ways to us. Do you have to understand it all in one fell swoop? Will you ever? No. Should you keep coming back and feeding and drinking from these wells? Absolutely. Because it is the basis that we said, the best basis for truth that the world has ever known. And so I say that only to say I am really appreciating this part of Micah, and I encourage you to read because we don't have time to do all of it on our own. Read on your own. We don't have time to do all of it together. Read on your own. So that to say, if we'd have read every detail, we find there are pieces of scripture that are truly nauseating. What these men were able to do and use women, even their own relations, disgusting. The way how shallow the people are as a whole to so quickly drift from supernatural wonders and signs that they saw, crazy. The way they would be able to take God's gifts and so quickly use those very gifts to grumble against him, incredible. There is no ceasing to be amazed by how bad people who directly received blessings from God, directly chosen from God, how bad they were. And we've said, it's not meant to say, man, those Israelites, really tough crowd. We said, and I think it was last year, pulled up a mirror here and just, you know, said, this is a mirror into our own hearts and souls. Do not, or I should say, be slow to look upon the Israelites' sin and think, those are crazy people. I would never do that. I am that person. I can see it in myself. So, and here's a few more scriptures that Paul was aware of 900 years later, because Micah existed about 800 years before Christ. So fast forward about 800 to 900 years, and all of a sudden we have Paul saying, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. In Romans 3 again, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be closed. And remember, he's writing this to Gentiles like us. Every mouth wouldn't say, stupid Israelites, but would be like, "Hoop!" Every mouth be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Accountable is like a dirty word. I know, because I've used it and got yelled at before. For the wrath, and back to Romans 1, where Paul starts that letter to the Romans, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, an absolute term, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Not exactly a feel-good verse. And then Romans 12, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think more highly than he ought of himself, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So, we stand in the same courtroom that the Israelites found themselves in when God says, mountains, foundations, Israelites, stand in the courtroom, welcome. What charge do you have to bring against me? This is so unfair. Why are things like this? Who are you? Go ahead. Of all I've shown you, bring your accusations to me. Silence. And so that picture is the same judge with the same charge to us with the same guilt. A mirror of the Israelites upon our own soul. When we hear from Micah, we can read it as a real historical account all these years ago. But it looks as if God has given it to us today to say, you are in the same courtroom. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Paul affirmed this in Romans years later, and he says, guilty, guilty, guilty. You are guilty. And what is the payment for guilt, for transgressing the law of God? It is death, torment forever. This is not hyperbole. This is not art. This is the most real thing there is. The feelings of what you think death forever might feel like are simply tied to your physical body right now. But just imagine when he says they are spiritual forces. Your spirit is the thing that will die. That's the piece that's the most terrifying. And that's where we find ourselves. It's horrifying. I told my kids, and I've said this probably to you, when it came to like the scary season of October and horror movies, it's like, you know, I don't have a problem with horror movies as far as like people say, oh, you don't have to be scared because that's not real. I was like, actually, you should be scared because it's only touching the surface of the true horror of this world. So Israel then asks, what must we do? And that takes us to what Vicky read, which is actually so true, and I'll read it to you, and you've heard this before, but I account that it's so true, and yet we have not accounted for how true it actually is. So Micah 6, after the courtroom's laid, Micah 6, chapter verses 6 through 8 says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? This is right after that said, you know, how about more sacrifices? How about more observance of the law? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn? What if I sacrifice my son? Would that do it? How about the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What if I lay my own life down? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. All right, good news. We have an answer. And so we strive with all we can to be just people, be very merciful to others, walk humbly with God. And I think a lot of you have accomplished that. A lot in our community have accomplished that. This is an amazing community. And people come from east and west and think, yeah, this is just different here in the Midwest, in Andrew County, Missouri, Northwest Missouri. It is. It's an extraordinary place to live. If you haven't listened to Jody's podcast that's kind of focusing on that extraordinary, please do. Like, she's producing good work and kind of pointing out those stories that might not be as easy to find elsewhere. It's an amazing place. But is it a perfect place? Sarah and I went and watched the community showing of The Christmas Mystery, which is a new Christmas movie that was filmed last December in Savannah. And I walked out, it was an enjoyable experience, that hour and a half. I walked away from that movie realizing that, because it's got all the classic, like, Hallmark Christmas elements to it. And so you walk away realizing we are living in the rest of the world's fantasy. Like, their fantasy is our real life, which is kind of wild to think, because we too are prone to think, well, that'd be nice. The grass is greener over there. They literally put into cinema pieces of our lives that are like, this is a part of our daily life. And so I was like, if I am not satisfied with my life in 2025 Savannah, Missouri, I will never be satisfied, because it's the world's fantasy and it's been on display in that movie. So much so funny that we told our friends and family that they used a lot of our stuff, like our literal possessions, in the filming of that. And Bailey, our good friend, was helping them. She's like, hey, can I use this? Yeah, sure. And they took so much stuff from our place, the space, to use, and then we'd see it show up in the movie, and that's cool. But during that time, that couple weeks of really intense filming in Savannah and Andrew County and St. Joe, a lot of our stuff was gone, and we didn't know where it was at, and we didn't know when it would come back. And so the movie's plot is that all the Christmas decorations get stolen, and then in Savannah they're trying to figure out where they went. I'm like, we literally lived that as they were filming the movie. That was the story of us. And so we well, like typical of my life, Sarah couldn't keep her hands off me, and they caught it on camera. So she's not, Sarah's not in the room. Yeah. But the point, like, being like, man, we live in kind of this fantasy, and Andrew County.
Fantasy. That's what you're
Yeah, exactly. I'm living in fantasy. And to back to the scripture, Becky, God had said, I appreciate you. God had said, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Have you ever seen those things in Andrew County, in Fillmore, in Savannah? Absolutely. But are they done perfectly in Andrew County and Savannah? Have you ever heard a neighbor gripe or a friend gossip? Have you ever been annoyed by a neighbor, friend, colleague? Have you ever felt injustice in Andrew County? Did people not understand the full story, and yet we're talking about it or posting about it? You know this isn't a perfect place. You know even Andrew County has dark underbellies of what exists in houses just a little bit down from yours. And in fact, what exists in your very own heart and home. And so we want to have the kingdom of God come and say, oh yeah, this would be great. We want justice and mercy, but do we want it for everyone and every little piece? And that's where I think a place like Mayberry, as close as it comes, will give a false sense of, see, we can do this on our own. And yet then when God, we stand in front of the judgment seat and he lays a perfect standard on us, what will we say? I was mostly good. And the answer by scripture will then, you will be completely condemned. And that is terrifying. So a lot of people take Micah 6:8, and they post it on their walls. They post it on their missional organization, their website. The Savannah First Christian Church has Micah 6:8 listed on their homepage. And yet I would be so slow personally to list that as the mission of Fillmore Christian Church. Well, Wakefield, don't you want this to be a church of justice, of mercy, of walking humbly before God? Absolutely. But to tell you to go out and do that this week, only to have you fail to do it perfectly, heaps up your own guilt and my guilt. And so there has to be something better than just do better. If there is a bar for a moral standard, there is no way we touch it. We do not do it justice consistently enough. We do not love mercy naturally, and we do not walk humbly by default. Micah 6:8 is more of the law. This is what God requires. In Matthew, Jesus says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not pretty good, perfect. James, in his letter, chapter 2, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in a single point, has become guilty of all. You cannot use Micah 6:8 as your standard for your life and family until we get to the hope of the chapters of Micah. Micah 4:1-4. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords, their weapons, into tools, into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Bad news, bad news, bad news. But God says this isn't the final thing. Here's his picture of victory, of excitement. The best is yet to come. It is my tagline for life. It's usually how I sign off on whether it's business or church. The best is yet to come. Because that is exactly what God has established consistently in his word. And this isn't new from Micah in Micah chapter 4 when we see this like, boom, whoa, picture. This has been consistent since Genesis chapter 3. When the fall of man had happened and the garden was now, we were expelled as humans from the garden of Eden, of paradise. Paradise was lost. And yet immediately God promises that the serpent who had caused this, who had tempted, that we would crush his head and we would be restored to our God. Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, that first hope is given. And then we get to other pieces of scripture. In Genesis 12, God promises all nations to be blessed from Abraham. Genesis 49, that there would be a scepter that would not depart from the tribe of Judah of Israel, Abraham's child, or Israel's child through Abraham. In 2 Samuel, it points to David and saying he will have an eternal throne. And then Isaiah, who is a contemporary with Micah, so the prophet Isaiah, he's speaking in other parts of Israel at the same time, he says there will be a child born to a virgin who will be called Mighty God, a child called Mighty God. And so we see that there's always been a glimmer of hope. Through all of the bad news, there's always been a glimmer of hope. And now the volume is just starting to increase. And it's increasing to the point of where it says in Micah, he's adding to that volume by saying in chapter 4, verse 10, writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon, who's about ready to destroy their city. And there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. In Micah chapter 5, 1 through 5, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David over his kingdom, this is Isaiah. Sorry, I got my notes turned around here. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. For then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So that's Isaiah chapter 9. And but to backtrack to Micah's glimpse of this, it says, as for you, Bethlehem, too little. This is what basketball players do when they dunk on somebody, like, you're too small, you're too little. And that's exactly what Bethlehem, too small. You're too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. A child from long ago, that doesn't make much sense. From the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And so this bad news, this darkness, this treachery, guilt, nasty sin of Israel is being pierced through with a spark, a flashing of light, a glimmer of hope. And it seems strange in so many ways to you think the hearers, like, how does this happen? And it seems so strange until we get to Christmas. And all of this talk, all of this language about a redeemer, all of a sudden starts to come together in all of the prophecies. It starts to make sense. And even then, when the child is born, we see, and we'll get to this in the Gospel Project, we see the confusion amongst the disciples, like, ah, here he is. And he is from Bethlehem. And he got called out of Egypt, just like the prophecies foretold. And yet, what? Death on a cross? It doesn't make any sense. And even now, we at times, like, there he is, and death on a cross, and resurrection from the grave. But why are we struggling so? It still doesn't make complete sense. But that's been the story of the entirety of Scripture since Genesis chapter 2. And so we in faith just keep tuning in and say, I don't understand all yet. I see dimly, but soon I'll see clearly. The reality of is that it's been consistent since the time that there's always been hope. Even as we see the mountains could crash down upon a guilty people, of which I am one, of which you are one, there is glimmers of hope. And so much so that now that glimmer, and we see a lot of glimmers, all of a sudden is starting to get people's attention in these times. And yet we're still 800 to 900 years from when those wise men took off to say, we got to find that one who's been born according to these texts. This is the way the gospel works, is to say it's really bad news. It's a death sentence. But that doesn't mean it's over. And that is exactly what Jesus ended up showing us in his fullness. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This shepherd, then, as an adult, says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd takes his people into ferocious victory. No, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And then he ultimately did on a cross. And it says in Colossians, having canceled out the certificate of debt or of guilt consisting of the decrees against us in the courtroom where we started in Micah, with the mountains as witnesses, canceled out the certificate of debt against us, which was hostile to us. Dangerous, terrible, horrible. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And Paul says, therefore, we have, in faith, been buried with him through baptism into that death. So that, we've been dead. He's died, we die. The guilt has been paid for. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the fullness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. The courtroom in the picture of Micah, where God said, go ahead, lay it on me. Have I been unjust to you? No, in fact, you have been unjust to me. You, Israel. But we see that is a sentence for us. It is the charge against us. You are guilty. You know it. You cannot be perfect. And yet, the more that you then say, you're right, I'm not perfect, I have sinned. And it's not just this little thought that passed my mind. It's actually a lot. It's a lot of living for myself. It's a lot of pride, the root of all of my idolatry. Even my good deeds come out of because I'm worried of what I will think. It's a lot of disdaining others and really hating them often. It's a lot of being annoyed by the way the world works and doesn't go my way. It's a lot of lust for the things of the world that do not last, that do not satisfy. And you just start heaping up the list of sin. And yet, as you do that, you realize it's so overwhelming in itself. If that's where you stop, if you say, let's pull up the sins, and now I am completely depressed because I realize how big that pile actually is. And I can't even necessarily see and measure it completely because some of these are not even known to me. That is a completely disgusting exercise, unless you now have an answer that says, bring, get all of it out here. Put it on a pile, like put all the sin so you could feel the weight of it as much as it's in your power to do so. Put it all up here and realize that the bigger that pile gets, the more beautiful and powerful the payment of the cross is. So all of a sudden, an exercise that's completely overwhelming, completely disgusting, now actually turns into an exercise of the more we bring sin to the table, the more glory God gets, because we realize the depths of his grace. The worst you've done makes grace all the more beautiful. And that includes the things that are truly humiliating and disgusting, especially those things. So you're saying, what, should I go on and sin so I can make that pile more beautiful? Paul says, no, that's not the point. It's just that you realize you don't have to try to sin. You've already done it. And that God's grace covers it all. It's that powerful. Jesus is so powerful, it's covered it all. So we do not have to hide in our guilt. We recognize our guilt and realize that he has taken your and I's guilt. That's the beauty of it all. We become then the righteousness of God. Not pretty righteous, not pretty good, completely good. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. And I fought it for years, but now I truly like, the full depths of Wakefield's sin laid before the cross, where I no longer live but Christ in me. You don't see Wakefield anymore. It's not me. It's Christ in me. And yet, I am not there yet, and I won't be till I'm with him. So you can't look at my life as a model, except that I follow Christ. That's all you can do if you're looking at me, and hopefully amongst this church, only that we have died to sin and follow Christ. We'll have a baptismal up here next weekend, and we're going to dunk them into the water. And we're going to think, when they go under, death. That's what you're meant to think when they go under the water. And yet, we will pull them back out of that water. And when they come up, we think life and new life, not the old ways mixed with some more self-help, but new life. And that's what it is for those who believe in Christ. It's exciting. It's beautiful. It's good. I wanted to show one example of this with a video from Ray Comfort. I hated Ray Comfort's approach when I was a kid because it made me feel uncomfortable. And even as he goes now, you can see his videos are all about making people feel uncomfortable. But this video is a mixture of two conversations he has, and it does two points really good. Number one, it points to the danger of trying to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly for your God without recognizing you don't want ever to pursue those things halfway or even 99%. It gets bad fast if you're only 99% walking with that, because God's standard is perfection. So you have to be on your guard against even 99%. But I'd argue we're closer to 1%, not 99. So that's one thing it shows. And the other conversation, he shows why he's able to willingly make people as uncomfortable as they are. He gives an example to this other guy in this video. So I wanted to show it just to illuminate those two things of why it is an all or nothing proposition with the goodness and perfection of God. And at the same time, I do not love to make people uncomfortable. There are some, the shock jocks types, they just love to uncomfort for discomfort's sake. I love discomfort if it will push anyone or anything into truth. And so I have come to appreciate Ray Comfort, crazy that his name is Comfort, as he continually makes people uncomfortable. So what's going to happen, we're going to watch that video, and then we're going to, I encourage you to not think of it in what you see there. I encourage you to think of yourself. In light of what we see in the prophet Micah, think of yourself. Answer those questions for yourself. Be made uncomfortable by the bad news that is our guilt before God, so that we can then celebrate together when we take communion, remembering Christ canceled all debts, all debts, all guilt, paid for by the cross.